Our text this morning, congregation, is the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And there we read, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." May the Lord bless our meditation upon his holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we approach our text this morning, these first five verses of the Apostle Paul's fourth chapter in his first letter to his spiritual son Timothy, we need to understand that these are the words of an apostle. These are the words of one who, as he says at the outset of the letter, speaks not of his own heart, but by the command of God our Savior. And he summons Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, as an apostle, in the manner perhaps of a lieutenant to an underling. He commands him to take note that as a soldier on the front lines of the church of the Lord Jesus, Timothy, as you know, was Paul's spiritual son, and he was given responsibility by the apostle for the ministry of the word of God and the care of the church of the Lord Jesus in the vicinity of Ephesus. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy that he needs to be on his guard, that he needs to gird up his loins, that though he is young and though he is timid, and he refers to that in chapter 4, he needs to stand his ground, because he is going to face, as a young would-be minister of the gospel, those who would come within the church and who, in the name of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, would teach things contrary to the word of God. And so what we have in our passage and in our text this morning, congregation, is a rather urgent and a rather solemn commission from Timothy, the young pastor's spiritual father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, to beware of a particular form of false teaching that will manifest itself in the church. But now, having said that, what was that false teaching? We're going to look at it in more detail as we go along this morning, congregation. But when I think about this false teaching that Paul identifies to Timothy in these verses, I'm reminded of an experience I had a number of years ago when the Christian school to which I had gone as a teenager sent to me by mail an alumni survey. And I thought, well, this is interesting. They want to keep up with their alumni, and it's probably a sneaky way to get into my pocket and get a little bit of money from the alumni. But they had a questionnaire, and one of the questions caught my eye. As I was going down the questions, they were all rather routine, but then this question popped up off the page, and it was this: "Have you gone into full-time, or are you perhaps in part-time Christian service?" And I scratched my head and I said, well, how can I answer this question without getting into trouble? If I say full-time, that's good, that's right, that's wonderful, but am I suggesting thereby that there is such a thing as a citizen of the kingdom of God, a member of the church of the Lord Jesus, who is, as we say, a part-timer? Person for whom a good portion of their lives, from day to day, perhaps from Monday through Saturday, are given over to their own service, and then in the midst of it, from time to time, they serve the king. the Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, it's something like that kind of teaching, but it takes a little different form, as we will see, that Paul is warning Timothy against in these verses of our text this morning. Beware the idea, Timothy, that in your ministry of the gospel, it can be that the people of God, who are purchased with the blood of Christ and indwelt of the Spirit of Christ, that they should get the idea that so far as they're eating and they're drinking, so far as they're marrying and they're being given in marriage, so far as their care for their children, so far as their business, so far as their day-to-day activities are concerned, why, these are no part. These have nothing to do. These are really things to be looked down upon and are not able to be consecrated to the service and the worship of the Lord. Now, as we look at this word of the Lord to Timothy this morning, I would like us to begin by noting how the Apostle Paul, in very solemn and rather sobering language, alerts Timothy, the young pastor, of what is the source of this false doctrine, this false teaching that he will have to face off against. Notice how he speaks at the outset of the chapter. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Now let's pause there for a moment and ask the question, where exactly does the Spirit speak expressly, openly, directly? Paul is obviously calling Timothy's attention to some form of God's revelation where this is expressly being taught, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, there are those, and I think rather plausibly, who suggest that this may be Paul's allusion to what is sometimes called our Lord's little apocalypse or revelation or his Olivet Discourse. You find that in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and in Luke 22 and in Luke 24, where Christ, in response to his disciples' question regarding the destruction and rebuilding of the temple, speaks of the signs of the times prior to the end of the age. And in that passage, the Spirit speaking in the mouth and through Christ, the Word become flesh, our chief prophet, the Spirit does say expressly. It's one of the sobering things about that word of the Lord concerning the signs of the times, that in the church of the Lord Jesus, in the latter days, there are those within the church who call Christ by name their Lord and Savior, who will depart from the faith. So when Paul says this to Timothy, he has it on good authority. He is speaking as a minister of Christ and by the truth of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying to Timothy, pay attention. This is a word that is altogether true and undeniable. The Spirit says it openly that in the latter time. Now, what's meant by the latter times? Some might suggest that language, that in the latter times by the apostle, that refers to that short season. The author, John, under inspiration in Revelation 20, talks about Satan's little season just prior to the end of the age and the victory of Christ at his coming. So the latter times, that's that period of time, very short in duration, just before the Lord comes. But it's not, perhaps, these centuries that have passed since the first coming of Christ, this 21st century in which we now live, and who knows when the Lord will come. You may think it's the latter days, but perhaps the Lord's patience will withhold the Lord's coming for a season. Well, that's not the way the apostle is using the language here. Obviously, if he's talking to Timothy, who lived in which century? Not the 21st, but the first. And he's writing late in the first century, and he's saying, the Spirit speaking expressly says that in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, and Paul gives every evidence of believing that this false teaching was already showing itself in the church in Ephesus. You see, congregation, the latter times are precisely the times in which we live. We live in a period of history. Christ has come. Christ has come in the fullness of time, the Word become flesh. He's ascended subsequent to his death and resurrection to God the Father's right hand, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that means all of history, every person in this room, this place this morning, every man, woman, boy, girl who shall live, sandwiched between the times of Christ's first coming and his coming again, is set before one great and inescapable question. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? Who do you confess him to be? Is he the Lord and King of your life? Is his word the word to which you submit yourself? Now, there may be many citizens in our country who are going about their business from day to day who are ignoring that question, who are acting like these are not the last days, who pretend like the fool that there is no God and everything will go on as before. Well, Paul says to Timothy, remember, Timothy, we are living in the last days. And the Spirit says very openly that in these days of decision, in these days of the ministry of the gospel of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some who shall depart from the faith. And they'll give heed, says Paul to Timothy, to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, if you look at that language and you ponder it carefully, congregation, it's very sobering. Paul is telling the young Timothy pastor in Ephesus, you understand, Timothy, that in the pew, those to whom you minister the gospel and some who profess the name of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit tells us openly that among them there will arise, there will emerge those who, departing from the faith, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. As a matter of fact, they will speak lies in hypocrisy. That's a very strong expression. Paul is saying they will not only distort the truth, but they will do so as those who are two-faced. They will do so knowing full well what they are doing. Now, there was a recent book written, a rather popular book, I don't commend it, by a political cartoonist or humorist of our time that had the subtitle, Lies and the Lying Liars Who Tell Them. Well, I'm not interested in the book, but that's the sense of what Paul is talking about. They will speak the lie and they know it. Now, I'm not trying to frighten anyone this morning. Paul wasn't trying to frighten Timothy. He wanted to get up his back and call his attention to what he was addressing. But you understand that we should not be surprised in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself foretold it when some arise within the church and give attention to false teaching, speaking lies with hypocrisy. That reminds me of a story a colleague of mine once told me about a pastor of a neighboring church. Apparently, this man, when he was being considered for a call to that church, was asked the question, do you believe in the virgin birth? It was a liberal denomination, and this was a fairly evangelical church. And his answer was, listen carefully, no, I don't, but I'll preach it if you want me to. Lying liars. And there are within the church, sometimes openly in our day, congregation, people who take the Apostles' Creed to their lips. And then they trample underfoot the Word of God and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. And they don't do it in secret. They parade their ungodliness before men. They ordain as a bishop a homosexual pastor who left his wife and children for a man. I'm told that one of the great classicists in the country of England, Benjamin Jowett, later in his life would still go to church, but when it came time to recite the creed, he'd say the words of the Apostles' Creed and insert quietly to himself the phrase, "I used to." Everyone else would hear him saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." To himself, he would say, "I used to believe in God the Father Almighty." Now, the point of all this, congregation, is to say that when Paul alerts Timothy to a false teaching that will surface in the church, he wants Timothy to understand that the source of all such false teaching, any distortion of the doctrine of the Word of God, comes among those who, though they profess to believe, are speaking lies in hypocrisy. And I think it's even a good thing for us as God's people, even if we think we're safe in a church that is relatively orthodox and has the reputation for orthodoxy, to every day ask the question, let's make sure that we stand, take heed, lest we fall. But now, having identified to Timothy the source of the false teaching that would emerge in Ephesus, notice how Paul gives us the specifics, not the source, but the specifics of this teaching. He says, they will forbid to marry, verse 3. They will command to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And now, congregation, you may be saying to yourself, well, that's strange. For one thing, that's not the kind of false teaching that we would normally associate with the strong language that Paul uses. Commanding people not to marry and to abstain from certain foods that God created good. And not only that, but if you think about our world and the culture in which we find ourselves in the 21st century, it's not only a strange kind of false teaching, but it's very, very far removed from what tempts us in our culture, which is self-indulgent, which is materialistic, which perverts and distorts God's good gifts in profligacy and licentiousness and gross immorality of all kinds. And yet we have to give attention to what Paul is suggesting to Timothy. What was the problem? What were the teachings of these false teachers? They were people who basically, congregation, were deniers of the doctrine of creation. That the same God who in the person of His Son redeems us through the cross-shed blood of the Lord Jesus is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth and the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so all things creaturely come from the hand of God as Creator, male and female, marriage, husband and wife, knit together in the bonds of Christian love. Family, bearing and nurturing children, sons and daughters who gather about our table, working with our hands, sitting at the desk, laboring to provide for our families and to serve the causes of God's kingdom and His church. Every legitimate human vocation, eating and drinking, and doing it all to the glory of God in the world that God has created good and for our enjoyment. These false teachers were like the false teachers in Colossae. They were saying, don't touch. They were saying, don't taste. Stay away from such things as marriage and family and work with one's hands, food and drink, and the enjoyment of what God has created good. As a matter of fact, this false teaching is sometimes known, if you're familiar with the language, as a kind of Gnosticism. Now that's a big word, boys and girls, young people. Maybe it's a big word for all of us, Gnosticism. But we were reminded of it not too long ago in the news media in the United States. You remember that Gospel of Judas that the press was fussing about? I think it was around Christmas time, or maybe it was around Easter. My memory doesn't serve me well there. What's that Gospel of Judas? Well, that was a counterfeit gospel written at the end of the second century that shows or exhibits this kind of Gnostic denial of God's creation. Now, mind you, the press wanted you to think that they had just found this gospel and that it somehow or another cast doubt on the biblical canonical gospels. Well, Irenaeus talks about the Gospel of Judas at the end of the second century. So 18th century before the press got onto it, the church knew about this Gospel of Judas and knew it was a counterfeit on the surface. Which just illustrates, that's an aside, congregation, that the media in our country is biased against the truth of the Word of the Lord. If you weren't aware of that already. But the Gospel of Judas is very interesting. It says that Judas was Jesus' friend because he gave him over to be crucified so that his spirit could be liberated from the flesh, which was a prison, which was something from which he needed to be redeemed. Because the world and all things in it, the body and all its appetites, these are not spiritual. Now, you may be asking me at this point, well, that's really very interesting, Pastor, but what does that have to do with us? Well, let me ask you the question, you who profess to believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, do you view your marriage as a thing sacred in the service of the Lord, as a glorious vehicle for the service of God? Do you see your children as an occasion to serve the Lord? Your family, is it received as a good gift? The food upon your table, the good gifts with which the Lord has so often surrounded our lives with abundance, are all of these regarded as come from the hand of God and to be dedicated self-consciously to God's service? Or are you a kind of part-time Christian? I worship the Lord on the Lord's Day, but come Monday, then I have time for myself, my table, my children, my business, my recreating. All of these things, that's mine, not God's. There are a lot of people who are in their own way captivated by that kind of creation-denying view of their life. And what's the antidote or the solution? Paul gives it to us in the text, into Timothy. He says, remember, Timothy, every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. You see your calling? Your calling is to openly and before others from day to day, Monday through Sunday, whenever God grants to you a good gift, whether it be your wife, your husband, those children around your table, those grandchildren who've come home to grandparents' home. That food and drink, that ready employment, that provision for family and for the causes of Christ's church, every little as well as great thing with which God fills your daily lives. You are, says Paul, to be a people who are continuously giving these things over to God by saying grace, that is, acknowledging gratefully God the giver. And you know, congregation, that's maybe the simple way of application. The question really of our text this morning for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus, are we the kind of people who, when the new day comes and the morning dawns and we take our first deep breath, we say grace? In the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for another day. When your wife comes into the kitchen or you see her laboring with the children or the grandchildren, you say grace. Whether spoken or unspoken, yours is a heart that breathes out the praise of your Creator. This too is a good gift come from the hand of God. Now you have to be careful here. I mentioned earlier that so-called church that ordains to the office of bishop and a fornicator with other men. That church says that's a gift that we receive with thanksgiving. No, it's not however we conceive of it. It's as God created it. And that's a corruption of creation. You have to be careful with the text here. These are the gifts that God creates and puts into our hands and that we, conformable to His Word, use in His service for which we give thanks. But I think sometimes, congregation, that we're all practical atheists. We go a good part into the day before we remember to say a perfunctory grace. And that, says Paul, is a denial of the doctrine of creation. And the word of the Lord to us this morning, congregation, is that we should be a thankful, grace-saying people. Whenever we see God put into our hands one of His good gifts, and we need to ask God to give us eyes to see them, that we don't go through the day missing them, that we take note of them, and we pause to say grace again and again and again. Every creature, says Paul, of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. May God grant that we not be part-timers in the service of the Lord, but all of our lives, our eating and our drinking, all of it to the glory of the great God and Creator of us all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, alert us, we ask, even as Timothy was alerted to the presence in the church of those who would depart from thy holy word, that we not be deceived, that we not be complacent, that we not think for a moment that we are immune from the presence of such devilish and godless teaching, and even the teaching that denies that thou art the Creator of all things good. Help us, we pray, to receive every good and perfect gift from thy fatherly hand, to identify it, to thank thee for it, to consecrate it to thy service, to rejoice in thy bounty. Every day, in all of life, in every part, may it be a ceaseless song of praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.